But I was going to talk about handling God's word honestly and faithfully this week. I decided not to do so. I felt there was something else that I needed to deal with first. It is vitally important that we do handle God's word, and when I say God's word, I don't mean just the word of God that we find in the Bible. I mean also the understanding of that word that has been given to us from Mr. Armstrong, that we handle both honestly and faithfully. So this will probably be for next week. But I felt I needed to also, or rather before going into that, I felt I needed to deal with another subject which has a great deal of bearing on it. Now, much of the material that we'll cover, you'll say, oh, here he is, he's going on into it again. It's almost like Mr. Armstrong, you know, oh, he's getting to those two trees again. Well, yes, and much of it is, but I think that the question I've got to ask, I don't believe that I've actually asked in this way, and that is, do we understand what it means, many are called, but few are chosen? Do we understand what it means that many are called, but few are chosen? Now, we thought we understood it in the past, and articles even were written on it, and I'm not decrying those articles, but I feel that after the apostasy that we've gone through and we've lived through and witnessed, there are aspects of it today that can give us a much deeper understanding of this phrase, of these phrases, many are called and few are chosen. Now, two areas that you'll find are implied by this particular subject, and we'll go into those a little bit later on. The first is that people are probably going to be called right at the very end of this age. There are going to be people probably called. The indication is, when we go and look at certain scriptures, the other indication is that many people that thought that they were part of the church, even today, may find that they're not. That also seems to be indicated within this particular scripture, because it's actually mentioned two times in two occasions, and we'll go and we'll read those two occasions, and I think you'll see where I'm coming from when I say that really we need to look at those two scriptures to some degree in the light of what we've just lived through, or what we've lived through in the last 10 years or so, or nearly 20 years now. The four areas I want to go into, the first is, what is our calling? Now, what is our calling? I know we're called to be teachers, and certainly I'll be mentioning that, not in passing, but I'll be mentioning that to some degree. But there's other aspects to our calling as well that are necessary to understand. Secondly, I would ask, how can you be chosen after being called? You know, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I would have thought that God would have to choose somebody before they called them. You know, on the surface, you'd think that God would have to choose somebody first and then call them. You say, right, I'm going to call you, and then call them, having chosen him first. So why is it saying many are called, but few are chosen? Thirdly, I want to go into the context of one of the verses that mentions this to show how some are not converted. It seems to indicate that some are not converted. And finally, I want to also go into the context of the other verse to show how God will probably call and choose some right at the very end, you know, that we haven't yet seen. The indication certainly looks as if that may well be the case, and this is why this subject is very important. It's very important, certainly, before we go on and examine the subject of, you know, handling God's word honestly and faithfully, to make sure that we are doing that. So what is our calling? First of all, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because it almost answers the question, doesn't it, over in 1 Corinthians 1, where he says, "For you know your calling, brethren." Let's lead into it. Let's start in about verse 23. It says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those that are the called," or called, "both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty or noble, are called. Now, as we'll go on and see, in the next verse it says, but God has chosen the foolish things. Now, this word, chosen, means chosen. And we can see that this actual passage is talking more about the choosing rather than the actual calling. This is talking more about choosing and the calling. Because it's God who has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world and things that are despised has God chosen. Yes, and things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. There's a reason why we are called and chosen. It says that no flesh should glory in his presence. So what's our calling? Well, it's our calling really, ultimately. And the fact that we are called and chosen is because no flesh is going to glory in his presence. It really gives us nothing to be boastful about at all. As Mr. Armstrong has said and continually says, we're called to be teachers in the world tomorrow. But if you turn over to Zechariah 4, there's an aspect here being addressed really to those at the end time, and specifically to those of us who are holding on to the truth at the present time. But in Zechariah 4, in verse 1, it says, the angel that talked with me again came again and waked me as a man that's wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I've looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and seven lamps thereof, seven pipes to the seven lamps that are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it. Now, we know that we're looking at the two witnesses, that it talks about the two olive trees. One on the right side of the bowl, the other on the left side thereof. So I answered and spoke to the angel and talked with me, saying, what are these, my lord? Talking about the whole vision that's there. And the angel that talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these be? And I said, no, my lord. And he answered and spoke to me, saying, this is the word of the Eternal to Zerubbabel, saying. Now, this is the word that we have received here now. This is the word that came via Mr. Armstrong from God to us at the end time. And that word says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Eternal of hosts. And who are you, great mountain? A mountain is always a government. Before Zerubbabel you become a plain, and he will bring forth the headstone, that's Christ, saying with shoutings, crying grace, grace to it. Christ will be shouting grace, grace to it. And he's now looking at the actual building of the very temple of God, the spiritual temple. And remember, the spiritual temple is going to be composed of spirit beings. It's not the physical, it's spirit beings. But there are going to be physical beings that are going to be ready at the end time, to which Christ is going to return as part of that very spirit temple to which Christ will return. So we're going to have to be called to be teachers. We are called. What's our calling? We're called to be teachers in the world tomorrow, but the power must be of God, not ours. As it says here, not by might nor by power, this is human might and human power, but by my spirit, says the Eternal of hosts. And the context is this putting together of the temple. It is our position at that end time. Now, if we go over to Mark chapter 4, in Mark chapter 4, we find in Mark chapter 4 the parable of the seed being sown, or the sower, the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. And if we notice, say, in verse 10, it says, and when he was alone, those that were about him with the 12, something had just occurred to me, I didn't realize that looking at it before, but this wasn't the 12 that was talking to him. It was those that were with the 12. It was part of the 120, presumably. And those that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable, and he said to them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear but not understand, lest at any time they should be converted. You know, God has blinded the eyes of the vast majority out there. So are these people called? So they're certainly not called and chosen.
But are they called at all?
He says, and their sins should be forgiven them. So this conversion involves the forgiveness of sin. It involves repentance. It involves the application of the very Spirit of God. And he says, and he said to them, do you not know this parable? And how then, if you don't understand this parable of the sower, how are you going to know all parables? This really is a bedrock parable. And if you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand anything? Because the calling of God really is part of a process. The word goes out, and there are people in various stages who really have been blinded. And yet, there's also people there that do accept that word that goes out. Now, the thing that we didn't understand, I believe, before, is that we felt that the word went out from, say, the broadcast. And this is the way that the articles and so on that you'll read about this, many are called and few are chosen, that this word goes out, and the vast majority do nothing, but one or two of them come into the church, and they're the chosen. But living at this point that we find ourselves today, we find that those that were in the church were not part either. This is the difference. This is what I'm saying, that really this subject, we need to start understanding it, and we need to have a good deal more understanding of it to make sure that we are part of those that are both called and chosen, and as it says in Revelation, and faithful, because that's our destiny. That's what we've got to be involved in. But it says that to them, given to you to know the mystery. And it's interesting, it says verse 14, the sower sows the word. So what we're looking at here is the word of God being sowed. The word of God being actually sown. If we go back, you can put a marker actually in here in Mark chapter 4, because we'll probably flip back there again. But over in Matthew chapter 13, where you've got the parallel account of the sower being mentioned. You find here in Matthew chapter 13, over in verse 9, it says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. So this is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 9, it says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And as we've seen, most do not have ears to hear. As it goes in, it says, why do you speak to them in parable? He said, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them it's not given. And notice in verse 18 it says, hear therefore the parable of the sower. In other words, we've just read over in Mark where it says, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any parable? How are you going to understand what God is doing? Because this is how the very word goes out. This is how the calling is made, whether in fact people are called or not. And he goes on, it says, therefore you hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, so notice, what we're looking at, this word that goes out, we just saw over in Mark, when we actually read what it says over in Mark, it says the sower sows the word. Therefore, it says over here, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, this is the word of the truth of God, in all its shades and meaning, and it covers every single aspect of existence. It's not just a case of, oh, God is going to come and establish a kingdom on earth. That is part of it, that's the focal point of it. But it's actually a spiritual kingdom, and it is the change of mind that must take place within each and every one of us to be able to be part of that kingdom. Without that change of mind, we will not be there. This also is part and parcel of this word of the kingdom that has got to go out. And he understands it not, so this person really has no real concept of it. And then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So this calling never takes place at all. Not at all. This person doesn't understand. He doesn't, it says, he comes to the wicked one and catches away that, it says, he understands not. He just doesn't understand it. I remember one specific instance where this occurred, where I was talking to, I think I've given it as an example before, but I was talking to a man who was an evangelical about the law, and he was going on about how Christ did away the law and all the rest of it, and I said, no, I said, look, it says very plainly, Paul says, it says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. It tells us what is wrong. And that is the purpose of the law. And you could see the veil almost come off his eyes, and he just went up just such a little bit, and this kind of wide-eyed expression came across his face when he suddenly realized that what this actually meant, and then it came absolutely crashing down shut, and he was off on another topic completely.
And it says, one hears the word of the kingdom, he understands it not.
In other words, there's this, he just almost catches a glimpse, he can see a little tiny bit, but doesn't understand it.
And then the wicked one comes, catches away that was sown in his heart, and this is the one that receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives seed into stony places, now if you just flip back again, if you keep your finger in Matthew 13, it says here, in verse 16 of Mark 4, it says, these are they which likewise, which are sown on stony ground. So there's a very similar process that takes place in regard to stony ground. It says verse 20, back in Matthew 13 again. It says, he that receives the seed on stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet he does not have root in himself.
So this person is trying to do what he's doing on his own strength.
Now, unfortunately, in the past, I would have said that these people were all out, kind of outside the church.
But you know, today, I don't believe that. I believe that they are still within us, within the church. They certainly were.
But endures for a while, but when trial or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. I think in Luke it talks about him being instantly offended.
It's as if one of these, one point almost seems to come up, and he's immediately offended.
And he's offended by this one particular point. Notice that it does say, though, who with joy receives it, yet he does not have root in himself.
Now, what we just read over in Zechariah 4, it says, not by might, not by strength, but by my spirit. It is that through that spirit of God that allows the calling to become also chosen,
and then lead on eventually into being faithful. Now, this word of the kingdom, it goes a long way outside, just as I said before, just this idea or this concept of the coming kingdom of God. In other words, Christ is going to return and put right this world,
because the kingdom of God is spiritual. It is not spirit. I hate to use the word spiritual on that. It is composed of spirit beings. It is a spiritual kingdom in the sense it's composed of spirit beings, and the kingdom of God will rule the world in the world tomorrow. But it's going to be a kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom. It's not going to be physical. It will rule over the physical world.
Now, part and parcel of it, the government that is there, the thing that we today have got to get to grips with, is this concept of the way of God, the way God's mind works, the way in which, as I said, many of the things I want to deal with today are things that I keep on going back to over and over and over again. And I'd like to read again this Pastor General's report back in July the 1st, 1983, regarding makeup. And I want you to really listen to it and understand about the way of God. It says on page 3, it says, God's law, it says, before examining specific texts on the subject of makeup, let me summarize the principle involved, not only on makeup, but on any or all subjects of what is right and what is wrong. God's law defines the way of human conduct, first of all in relation to God, secondly to human neighbor. Law simply means the rules of conduct. The rules of basketball, baseball, or football game might be called the laws of the game, the rules that regulate performance. God's law is stated in the one word, love. The word love is a principle, and in principle it is opposite to the word lust. So you've got the two trees, in other words. It is love towards others, first of all, love towards God, because he is the first other that you have love towards. In love, worship, and obedience, and secondly, it's love towards other humans. It cannot be vanity, because vanity is towards self and puts self before God. Love toward and worship of God in itself is the principle of humility, not self-glory or vanity or coveting. It's love towards neighbour in the spirit of outgoing concern for neighbour's welfare and good, of cooperation, serving, helping, sharing. It also may be love towards self in the sense of principle, of concern for the physical and mental and spiritual welfare of the body and mind, which is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. You can apply that principle to any question of human conduct. It is the real answer to the sin question. Now, those words are profound. They really are. He takes the understanding. There's a level of understanding that did not come from a human source. I'm sorry, it just didn't. You don't get that understanding and the level of understanding that is there from a human source. It had to be revealed. And this revelation that we have, as far as the word that has gone out, and the understanding of that word, as it says, you know, it says, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any of the parables? So what is our calling? Our calling is to be teachers in the world tomorrow of the way of God, of God's way. And as I said, the problem is that we didn't understand really how far into the church in the past these different categories that we see here in Matthew chapter 13 extended. In the past we thought, you know, once somebody is called, or many are called, but few are chosen. The ones that are chosen will be just the ones within the church. But, you know, it goes more than that. There is more to it than that. The ones that are chosen, it's not just everybody that's in the church. It's everybody that is in the true church, but that true church does not exist as an organization, a specific organization. And that's where we, in fact, did not really understand. We did not really comprehend the level that that we now are able to see because of the things that we've lived through. So let's go on to the second point. How can you be chosen then only after being called? Mr. Armstrong stressed over and over again, John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father that sent me draws him. So surely the Father's got to go ahead and choose somebody before he calls them. Is that not the logical way of looking at things? Well, you can put the scriptures down that talk about many are called but few are chosen, but we'll be going back to those in a little while. That's Matthew 20:16 and Matthew 22:14. As I say, we'll be going back and turning to them. But the word being used there is elektos in Greek. Now, obviously, we get the word election or elect, and that is, or selected. I think probably selected might be a better word to translate rather than chosen. In other words, many are called, but few are selected. Now that starts to give a great deal more understanding, even in just slightly changing the word, because as I say, the word is elektos, and it's used in several other places as well. Let's look at some of the other places where this word is used. Matthew 24. It's used three times here in Matthew 24. And you'll start to see how indeed many are called, but few are chosen. Few are selected. Because here in Matthew 24, it says, that one of the places where it's used, it says, for then in verse 21, we great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there will be no flesh saved alive. But for the elect's sake, and the word elect is the same word, elektos. It's the one is selected or chosen, as it's translated over in Matthew 20. But for the elect's sake, the selected's sake, those days shall be shortened. So here we see a little bit clearer those original two verses are talking about. It goes on, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, and there, don't believe it, for there will arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch as if possible, there's no it were in there, if possible, it may deceive the very elect, the selected group. So there is a group there that is not only called, but it's selected, and they become
the elect. And it's this elect which is a very special category as far as God is concerned. And as I say, before we go on to understand handling God's word honestly and faithfully, let's just get in mind just who it is that is going to understand that subject. It's not going to be every Tom, Dick and Harry. It is the selected group that God is dealing with. Now, that group, as we'll go on, you can quite clearly see, it says those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's the defining thing. It's the ones that have the Spirit of God. But they are referred to as the elect. Over in verse 30 it says, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. Verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, that's the rolling of the heavens as a scroll, and the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Again, here is this word being used, the same word is being used, electos. We also find another scripture which has something to tell us regarding this particular group of people over in Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, and again it is coming straight after this passage that is talking about one will be taken, the other left. And it goes in chapter 18, and he spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he wouldn't for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I don't fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by a continual coming she wearies me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect? Here again is this same word. Many are called, but few are chosen. Few are selected. Those that are selected, avenge his own selected ones, which cry to day and night to him. So one of the things that really tells us what do these people do is that they're on their knees day and night to God. Prayer is a vital part of this group's modus operandi. That is what it is. They cry day and night to him, unto him, though he bear long with them. But I bring this out because here is this same word being used, and prayer is tied inexorably into this group. Many are called, but few are selected. And it's the selected ones that are on their knees and crying out to God. Over in Romans chapter 8, we find again part of a little bit more information regarding this particular group of individuals. Romans chapter 8, notice verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. But there's a bit more to it than just being called. It's also called and selected as well, as we'll go on and see. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, he's got a plan. And those that he foreknew are there being foreknown because of this plan, so that they can be part of this plan. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, those he also called, and whom he called, those he also justified. And who he justified, them he also glorified. Notice, so this justification is, so from calling, you go to being justified, and from justification, you go to being glorified. So, called, chosen, and faithful, you're looking. The justification is tied up with this selection process. Those that are justified, made righteous. So it almost seems that this righteousness is a process, and it certainly is a process. It's a process every single one of us within the church, within the true church, wherever we happen to be fellowshipping or whatever, is involved in. Those that are being led by the Spirit of God. They're being led by that Spirit on a day-by-day basis. So who he called, he justified. Who he justified, he glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God's for us, who's going to be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the purpose. That's the direction that we're going. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Notice, and what does he then say? It is God that justifies. These elect are justified. They are made righteous before God. Now we can look at 1 John 1 that goes into that process as to how we are made righteous before God. But these are the elect. They are continually repentant. They're continually turning from their way, continually turning to God's way. So many are called, but few are chosen. Few are selected. Because this process is something which is... it's a process that's going to go on throughout life. And as I said, we're looking at a situation, or we've been looking at a situation over these last few years, that we never anticipated. That we never in our wildest imagination anticipated, I don't believe. And yet we can see many of those people that we thought were with us were not really with us. They were not selected. They didn't seem to be selected. I don't think that they necessarily have been missed out for all eternity. Some of them probably have. But I would have thought that they have probably just never, you know, you go back to this parable of the sower, and you find that these people who receive the word with joy, but when certain problems come up, then they go ahead and they give up. Persecution is one of them, but it can be persecution from anywhere. It can be persecution from all kinds of different sources. If we turn over to 1 Peter, chapter 1, and these first two, this second verse of chapter 1 Peter 1 is a phenomenal verse. It says, Peter, in verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, or the scattered, the pilgrims, it's actually translated elsewhere, the diaspora, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, in other words, in Turkey, along the southern shores of the, not the Caspian Sea, the Black Sea, isn't it? He said, elect, and here is the same word again, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So here is this predestination. He knew what he was looking for. He called various people, but certain ones he selected. He elected them, and he gave them his Spirit. He called many. There are many called, but there are few that are actually chosen and selected. The Spirit of God is in there. Elect, or select, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that makes the difference, that causes this selection process to take place. Unto obedience. So obedience, remember we just talked about justification and being made righteous, obedient to God's law and his way. And when I say God's law, I don't mean just the Ten Commandments. I mean his entire way of life. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the way in which we're able to do it, by having that sacrifice. Grace be to you, and peace be multiplied. If we go on into chapter 2, we find, notice in verse 6, the same word being used, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. So here is Christ, selected. It was a very special cornerstone that was selected for a specific purpose, part of that very temple of God. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But to them that are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, unto which they were also appointed. eventually they're going to have to come under that obedience. But at the moment, they're not. They're disobedient. But you are a chosen, and the word chosen is the same word, select. Many are called, but few are selected. But you are a selected priest generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So many are called, but few are selected. If we go into 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, just over a couple of pages, we again find this word, or a word very similar to it, being used. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and, of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us by glory to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts." So that divine nature, it's something that's given to us initially in a, like a down payment, but it also, it says, the promises, which are, you're looking at these exceeding great and precious promises, are that eternal life, that we will eventually have a complete and total divine nature. It starts, it grows, and it ends in the very kingdom of God as the divine nature that is in a spirit being. And notice in verse 10, it says, "Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling," notice, many are called, "and election, but few are selected." So the calling, you and I have been called, I hope, and I hope, selected. Well, we've been given that Spirit of God, and that is making the difference. Making our calling and our election, or selection, sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. And he goes in about putting you always into remembrance and talking about apostleship that is there. Turn over to 2 John. In 2 John, it's a book we don't tend to read very often, but here again we find this same word being used. And I think used it's used elsewhere. I mean, there are other areas where it's used, but these areas, I think, give us a little bit more information about the subject. It's used right at the beginning and the end of 2 John, and I think it's worthwhile reading this particular book. It says, "The elder to the elect lady," the word elect there is this same word, "and her children, who I love in the truth, and not I only, but all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever." Now, you know, my word is truth, or thy word is truth, as Christ said, as far as the word of God. But it's also the spirit of truth as well. The two go hand in glove. The word is a manifestation of the spirit of truth. All the scriptures are God-breathed, coming from the spirit of God. So for the truth's sake, which dwells in us. And this is what I say, when I'm talking, I'm hoping next week, about handling God's word honestly and faithfully, this word is the truth, but it's also coming from a spirit of truth. And we have this word also given to us from the apostle sent to us. And I think that also needs to all, it all bounds together. "For the truth's sake, that dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be to you, mercy and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found your children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." And again, Mr. Armstrong continually goes, what do you say here? He says, God's law is stated in the one word, love. The word love is a principle, and in principle it's opposite to the word lust. And continually he would go back to that principle. "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world,
who do not have the same word, confess, homo logos, do not have the same word that Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. In other words, it's not what's coming out of their mouth does not reflect the way that Jesus Christ has left us. It's something different. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And those that he called, he justified. Those that he justified, he glorified. And it says about, you know, the elect, and it ties it up to this justification. But that we receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses, or the actual Greek is goes beyond, and believe me, the reason why I'm bringing this out is I get emails from people, and I've had them this past week, people that are wanting to go ahead and say, I accept all that Mr. Armstrong said, but he got the calendar wrong, or he got this wrong, or he got that wrong. And really, people need to understand that no, the word of God is being delivered to us, but we've got to understand, we've got to handle that word faithfully, honestly, and the only way we're going to do it is if we understand what our calling and our selection is, and how that calling and selection takes place. Whoever goes beyond and abides not in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Why? Because it's the Godhead. It's the divine nature that's involved. It's the very mind of God that's being talked about. If any come to you and bring not this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I wouldn't write with pen and paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and to speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Now, whether there is a literal lady that she was, he's writing to, whether it might even have been Mary, the mother of Christ, that he was writing to, or was it in fact writing to the church specifically and from a church? Again, we can speculate on these things, but certainly the word elect here in verse 13, the same as the word elect in verse 1, the whole book is sandwiched between this election, this selection, and it's to do with what is in us, and it's to do with Christ, really Christ being in us, this living word through the very Spirit of God. The word Christ means the anointed one, and the entirety of 2 John is a most revealing book. And finally, if we just turn over to Revelation 17, I say finally for this section, Revelation 17, we find here this verse in verse 12, let's pick it up. It says, "And 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings that have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." It was just before the end time. Here are these 10 kings in Europe. "These have one mind, and will give their power and their strength to the beast, and they will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings." And they almost tacked onto the back of this is this phrase here, to tell us at this time, when we're about to see these kings arise, what's important. "And those that are with him are called and selected," chosen, "selected and faithful." The same word as elect that we read in previous passages. So I hope you understand from what I've said there how you can be chosen or selected after being called. Because God calls, but only certain ones does he select out of those he calls and give the very Spirit of God to. And some have been in our midst and have been part of the church as far as we could gather, but they were never selected. It was obvious that they went out from us, but they were never part of us, because if they had been part of us, they wouldn't have gone out from us. The logic is inescapable from John. And yet we look at this particular subject, we do need to make sure we understand it, that this selection, this election, this Spirit of God that enables us to understand the Word of God that comes from that same Spirit. So let's now look at the context of one of these specific verses over in Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And in Matthew 21, we find, or it goes into Matthew 22, I want to pick it up in Matthew 21 to show you a good deal of the context. I think I've got time to do this. Because in verse 28, Matthew 21, 28, it says, "But what do you think? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he said, 'I won't.' And afterwards he repented and he went. And he came to the second son, and he likewise, and he said, 'Yes, I go, sir,' but he didn't go. Which of those two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, did not repent afterwards that you may believe him." So there's a real problem with these people. And there are still problems within the church today. That people say, "Oh yes, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go ahead and keep entirely the way of Mr. Armstrong, or the way of God that was revealed to us." And yet they don't. And yet it talks about, as it says here, you're talking about the way of righteousness. That is what is important. And he goes in, he says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it around about, and dug a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they may receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same likewise. But at last of all he sent to him his son, saying, 'They will reverence my son.' But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir, let us kill him, let us seize on his inheritance.' And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the husbandmen? And they said to him, 'He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let the vineyard out to other husbandmen, which will render them the fruits of their season.' And Jesus said to them, 'Did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof.'" Now, are we a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof? Because if we're not, we're not going to be part of it. That's really the defining line. "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whoever it shall fall, it'll grind him to powder. And when the chief priest and Pharisee heard this parable, he perceived that he spoke of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him to be a prophet. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables, and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like to a certain king that made a marriage for his son, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they wouldn't come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them that are bidden, behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, all things are ready, come to the marriage." And they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he went, set forth armies, and he destroyed those murderers, and he burned up the city. Then he said to his servants..." So here we see this other parable being mentioned that Christ is talking about, and we see how, in fact, Jerusalem was indeed burnt. It was destroyed. And the people that originally had the word of God sent to them, you know, in that sense a calling given to them, they didn't receive it. And they did in fact suffer as a result of it. And they came very, very close to the unpardonable sin as far as Christ was concerned. So there was justification in God's doing. "But then he went," said he to his servants, "'The wedding is ready, but those that are bidden were not worthy. You go therefore to the highways, and as many as you will find, bid to the marriage.' The servants went out to the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests." In other words, you see your calling, brethren. Not many wise, not many noble, but God's called the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and those to confound the mighty.
that no flesh should glory in his presence. So you're looking at this process taking place. But notice what it then says. And when the king came in to see the guests, you and me, he saw there a man that didn't have a wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how are you coming in here without having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are selected." You've got to be selected. Just the calling that we've had isn't sufficient. And that selection is a two-way process. It's not just all God's doing. God does it. It is all God's doing in that sense. But we have got to be willing clay. And if we're not willing clay, if we don't have the wedding garment there, you know, we cannot do it on human strength. If we turn to Revelation 19, in Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." So the wedding garment that's being mentioned here is the righteousness of saints. And the only way you can do it, notice it was granted unto her. It wasn't the case that she worked so desperately hard. Yes, there's certain things that we do have to do, and there's no question of that. It's not our strength, it's not by strength, it's not by might, it's by my spirit. It's granted to her. It's overcoming with the blood of the Lamb. It's allowing God's spirit to work in us. It's, you know, being obedient to the word of God when we actually have that word of God revealed to us. And that wedding garment that's mentioned here in Matthew 22 is the context where it says in verse 14, "Many are called, but few are selected." Few are chosen. And it's the wedding garment is part of the context. Also, it is people who don't really understand, who do not know, the Jews of yesteryear. The whole shebang in that regard. Okay, final point. The context also is not just in here in Matthew 21, it's also Matthew 19, but we'll go there a little bit later. Let's first of all turn over to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, just remind ourselves of something, because the context seems to be that of Matthew 19, oh sorry, Matthew 20, I beg your pardon. The context is that God will probably call us and choose some right at the very last moment. But in John chapter 9, let's pick it up in verse 39. It says, "And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that those that see not may see." Now, this is flowing on from the beginning of chapter 9, where a man who was blind from his birth, and he said the way to go ahead and he smeared his eyes with clay, symbolizing the very humanity, which Adam is, the word Adam means earth or clay. And he said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation apostle. And then in verse 39 it says, "And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that those that see not may see, and those which see may be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Truly I say to you, he that does not enter by the door of the sheepfold, but climbs in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, there's pretty strong words being used here. "But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, as I say, this is a prelude. This entire Bible study is a prelude to what I want to talk about handling God's word honestly and faithfully. Christ is the living word of God, and we've got to handle that honestly and faithfully. And it's the only way we can do it is to understand that we are not only called, but we're also selected. and that selection process involves the Spirit of God, and without that Spirit, and without that being part of the elect, we're not going to understand it. We're not going to go ahead and have be able to handle God's word faithfully and honestly. So here in John 10, people that go in any other way, and as I say, I get emails from people saying, oh, I agree with Mr. Armstrong and this, that and the other, but, and then go and give their own idea on foundational issues, on foundational topics. If you notice over in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13, it says, enter in at the straight gate, the difficult gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are going there, down therein. Because straight is the gate, difficult is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Many are called, but few are selected. Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, a good tree brings forth good fruit. A corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. That's how you can tell. You know, is the fruit, does it reflect what God is looking for? And God is looking for a certain individual who can be used as a teacher in the world tomorrow. That's the fruit. That's what we're actually looking for. People with qualities that can be used as teachers in the world tomorrow. That's within the church. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. It's impossible. You can't actually get evil fruit if the fundamentals are put in place, which are good. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. That is impossible. You're going to have problems with it. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you'll know them. Not every one that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the will is that we become teachers in the world tomorrow. That's the purpose of our calling. And you see, you're calling, brethren, that not many wise, so that no flesh may glory in his presence. That's the purpose of our calling. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? And in that your name cast out demons, and your name done many wonderful works? And then I'll profess to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Remember what we just read about the elect that cry to him night and day, though he bear long with them. The elect, the selected, are on their knees. There's no question. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Because there's none good but one. That is God. And we'll just go on and read that in a little while. In fact, let's do that now. And turn over to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. Because here we're looking at the context that leads into this particular section in chapter 20. And it's worthwhile going into the context and flowing, showing how this context flows into this section that talks about many being called but few chosen in chapter 20 verse 16. Let's pick it up right back in chapter 19 verse 16. It says, behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Like, give me this. And he said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So that's the answer. There's none good. And what good thing? You can't do it. God does it. He does it through us, yes, but it's God who works and performs within us. But if you enter into life, keep the commandments. He says, which? And he listed the commandments. He said, hey, I've done all that. He says, okay, if you're going to be perfect, go sell everything. If you are going to be perfect, because this was his problem, go and save everything, give it to the poor, verse 21. And he therefore went away, and he wouldn't do that. In other words, he wasn't good. The keeping of the commandments that he reckoned he was doing wasn't true, wasn't on track. Then said Jesus, verse 23, to his disciples, truly I say to you, a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And his disciples heard it and were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And that is ties right back to what it says, what good thing must I have do to have eternal life? Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. With man it is impossible to get into the kingdom of God, but with God all things are possible. It is only through God's strength, and it's only not by power, might, not by power, but by my strength, says the Eternal of Hosts. That is the only way we will make it into the kingdom as teachers in the world tomorrow. And there will be no other way whatsoever that anyone will be there. Whatever tick lists they get, whatever ideas they come up with, whatever prophecies and scenarios that they come up with, they will not be there. You know, you're not dealing with a human being or some kind of a mind that is flippant. You're dealing with the very creator of all things. And then answered Peter and said to him, "Behold, we've forsaken all and followed you. What will we have therefore?" And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that you that have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on the throne of his glory, you'll sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall receive everlasting life." And we do receive 100-fold. I mean, wherever we go within the world, there are brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and so on. Places we stay, and we are there, and we are with people who are of the same mind. "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like to a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning to hire labourers to his vineyard." Now this is what I'm talking about. Many that are last shall be first, and the first last. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that was a householder, went out early in the morning to hire labourers to his vineyard, to do the calling. "And when he had agreed with the labourers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said to them, 'Go also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I'll give you.' And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth, the ninth hour, did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, 'Why do you stand all day idle?'" So 11 hours, from 6 o'clock in the morning till 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they'd stood in the marketplace, or they'd kind of wasted their time or whatever, and finally turned up at the marketplace, and he came to them, and he said, "Right, what are you doing standing idle?" He says, they said to him, "Because no man has hired us." He said to them, "Go into the vineyard, whatever is right, that you'll receive." So they went out at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and they were finishing at 6. "So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, 'Call the labourers, give them the hire, beginning from the last to the first.' And when they came, those that were hired about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they received likewise every man a penny. And when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, 'These last have wrought but 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he said to one of them, he said, 'Friend, I'm not doing you any wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a penny? You and I have agreed to have here with God, you know, we covenanted in that regard. We didn't go ahead and have some kind of a deal with him, but we agreed to walk in his way at baptism. And we agreed for the sake of eternal life, so that we could be servants in the future within the very kingdom of God as teachers." And it says here, one of them said, "Friend, I didn't do you any wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a penny? Take that which is yours and go your way, and I'll give unto the last even as to you. Isn't it lawful for me to do what I will with my own? If your eye is your eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are selected." Now why did he put that at the end of this? Now, John Bull's speculation to some degree, but I ask the question, looking back in hindsight at what we've actually lived through, are there some that should have been there, but will not be? Many are called, but few are selected. So that God then has to go out at the 11th hour and get others to go ahead and fill their place? Are we going to be there? Are we going to be part of that? they're saying it is. I'm not sure about this. I don't know whether that is the right way of looking at it, but it certainly makes sense looking at the things that we have witnessed over these last few years. And if there are a certain number predestinated to be there, and if they are not ready, if they do not come from the church that was under Mr. Armstrong, then God will call from elsewhere if necessary. Now, I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how this is going to work out, but it could well be. And yes, the last shall be first and the first last, but he tacks on this almost enigmatic phrase, for many will be called but few selected, onto the end of it as well. So, as I said to you, next week I want to talk about handling the Word of God honestly. And I'm not just talking about the Bible, I'm also even talking about the understanding that we've been given from Mr. Armstrong, from God via Mr. Armstrong as well, that we handle that honestly and accurately. If we turn over to Daniel chapter 12, the thing that sparked this off in my mind to some degree is in looking at the subject of the days of Daniel, which I gave a sermonette on last week. You come in verse 8 of Daniel 12, it says, I heard, but I understood not. And then I said, O my Lord, what will be the end of these things? And he said, you go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Now, these words, the prophetic words, are closed up and they are sealed until the time of the end. And the idea, I know that I've come across so many people, a good handful of people that have got their own wacky ideas about prophecy. And they go down the line. I can think of some specifics which I won't mention, obviously. But people that reckon they worked out when Christ is going to return. And they went and studied, they jacked their job in, they became recluses, and they did nothing else, but they studied all the numbers and dates and times and everything else. And when it proved that the times didn't quite work out properly, then they had to go back into their little bedroom and work out yet more dates and times. You've probably seen people or known of people like this that have gone ahead and done that. But it says in verse 10, it says, many shall be purified and made white. You know, many will be called, but few will be elected, selected. But many, it says, comparatively, many will be purified and made white and tried and tested. But the wicked shall be doing wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. Not one. You know, if our lives are not right, if you reckon you've got it all worked out prophetically, and your life is not as it ought to be, you can forget it. I can forget it. If our lives are not right, God is not going to allow us to understand. He will not enable us to understand. Whatever we do, however we reckon we're going to work out all these deals or whatever, he will not allow that. This is God we're dealing with. It's not man. It's the being who made all things, that upholds everything that is reality, that we exist within. Right now, as I speak. You know, whose laws allow this voice to be carried across the internet. This is the being. He's no mean being. I mean, he's not somebody who you kind of play around with. He's quite capable of bringing this word to pass, that none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You know, the two subjects of many are called, but few are chosen, ties inexorably in with handling God's word honestly and faithfully, and being able to understand that word properly. It ties in inexorably with that. I want to read you, right, just now in closing, I want to read you from the Moffat translation, because you can look in 1 John 4 where it talks about God, and he defines the divine nature, the nature of those that are called and selected, the ones that have got the nature of God that is being developed within them, this mind of God that is there. And it mentions in 1 John 4 verse 8 and verse 16 that God is love. And Mr. Armstrong mentions over here in this Pastor General's Report article, says God's law is stated in the one word, love. The word love is a principle, and in principle is opposite to the word lust. That word love is the divine nature. It's a divine loving nature. And when you put that into 1 Corinthians 13, it starts to explain a great deal more. And if I just read it from the Moffat, it says, "And yet I will go on to show you a little higher path. Thus I may speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have this divine loving nature," now I'm inserting this word, divine loving nature, instead of the word love, into the Moffat translation, "I may speak with the tongues of men and angels." In other words, I might have all these wonderful words, but if I don't have this divine loving nature, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. "I may prophesy, fathom all the mysteries, the secret law. I may have such absolute faith that I can move hills from their place. But if I don't have this divine loving nature, I count for nothing. I may distribute all I possess in charity. I may give up my body to be burned. But if I don't have this divine loving nature, I make nothing of it. It doesn't do anything for me whatsoever." The divine loving nature is very patient. It's very kind. The divine loving nature knows no jealousy. The divine loving nature makes no parade. It gives itself no airs. It's never rude, never selfish, never irritated, never resentful. The divine loving nature is never glad when others go wrong. The divine loving nature, and remember this divine, it's the godly loving nature that has to be in us, is gladdened by goodness, always slow to exposed, always eager to believe the best, always hopeful, always patient. You know, those are the kind of things. And if you, another technique you can use to in that regard is to put your own name there. Go through that again, you know, where it says, instead of love is very patient, very kind, John Bowles is very patient, very kind. You know, that is when it really hits home. Or Judy Bowles, or, you know, Ian Munro, or whoever else is listening to me. Put your own name there and go through that and say, well, am I that way? Is that me? Is that really the way it is, as far as I'm concerned? But the words, "many are called, but few are chosen," really is absolutely true, obviously. Many indeed are called, but few are selected. And it's those elect that are going to understand God's word honestly and faithfully. They're going to be on their knees, they're going to have the very Spirit of God, and they're going to be manifesting the way of God in everything that they do. And that really is why I know this is duplicated in many of the other sermons, many of the other Bible studies I've given. But I felt I needed to give this first before I went on and asked, well, okay, how do we handle God's word faithfully and honestly today at this particular time? So that's probably the subject for next week. But I thought that this particular one about many are called, but few are chosen, is also very worthwhile beforehand.